All right, good day, and thank you for listening to the program. I want to thank folks for choosing to listen to the podcast. I know it's not very exciting. I don't have a very good opening bumper, kind of segue into the program as of yet. I will probably get some real hopping music on there and really drive people crazy with that, or come up with some crazy verbiage for the intro and really get people unsettled on that. But I've been getting some feedback from some close friends and just trying to tweak a few things, and then some things I'm just going to leave as they are just because I don't have a really complicated setup here. The most complicated part of the setup is the mic. It's a Blue Yeti, and it's a really great mic, and I like using it just because of the quality of the audio. In fact, it's really good. Those of you that do podcasts or record and use the Yeti mic, you know what I'm talking about. So I started picking up a little bit more on the podcast and wanted to include more sermons and lessons and thoughts and so forth. And I have a number of them I want to get recorded and get them uploaded to the Audio Boom and into the iTunes or however it's received on your end of things. And I picked up a few more people this past week who are interested in it, and I'll continue to promote it and see who's interested. I started doing book reviews on Goodreads, and I used to pass those over or forward them from the Goodreads website to Facebook and Twitter, but they don't allow you to do the image anymore. And it really doesn't look well, and it doesn't go a long way in advertising for the book, which I thought would have been a good thing to do, but apparently, they've changed their system, however, and it doesn't work that way. But be that as it may, I wanted to do more book reviews, and I've had just so many going on in my head that I wanted to talk about and, present on here as opportunities for people maybe to check them out on their own and kind of go from there. But I do encourage reading. The first thing is just read your Bible. Read your Bible every day. If you're not reading your Bible, I wouldn't recommend picking up a book. Get into your Bible and read your Bible. That should be your first priority. And try not to do it in a backwards way. Start with your Bible first. I know what happens with a lot of people is they start on the outside. Well, let me watch a video about the Bible or something. Just read the Bible. That's how you're going to get acquainted with it, and how you're going to get acquainted with God. It's His book. It is His word. It's His inspired word. It's His letter, if you will, to you. It's His personal words and thoughts, challenges, admonitions, His doctrine, teaching, information about Himself, His Son, the Holy Spirit. And so read that and read it over and over again, and until you get, more fully acquainted with God. I'm not against books. I think sometimes we can flip it upside down and spend more time on all the external things than we do on the actual Word of God. And we want to make sure that we include the Word of God in everything that we do, and it should be first in everything that we do. So today I wanted to talk a little bit about a book I read, I believe it was earlier this year, by John MacArthur, and the book was titled The Gospel According to Jesus, What is Authentic Faith? And my guess is, based on the number of misspelled and falsely presented memes that get passed around on Facebook and Twitter, is that last part, what is authentic faith, is really what put people right over the edge. They just lost their minds over that. I mean, who is he to judge anybody's faith? And this is the corner that a lot of mainstream biblical Bible-believing Christians get put into, this corner where we're not supposed to challenge or question anything. And MacArthur addresses some things in here that are indeed challenging. And one of the main things that came up from this book, just based on his introductory remarks, is this thing called Lordship Salvation, which I personally thought was really weird. Why would that even be a question when the scriptures plainly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord? And we call him Lord. We believe on him as Lord. And part of our profession of faith is calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want that part of it, the Lord part of it. It's too much for them. They want a little bit of Jesus in their life, but not too much. Not too much Jesus that it will challenge them in their life or challenge their worldview or challenge their worldly convictions or lusts, their sin. And so there's justification in their mind by getting rid of the Lord. They can participate in all these sinful activities. And that seems to be the trend in a lot of churches. Don't dare challenge my faith. And so I think this book in the next 20, 30 years is going to become even more unpopular as the church gets more and more liberal. And so I wanted to just go through a couple of things I highlighted in here, and then I'll give a basic breakdown of the book, and then we can kind of end it. But this is his preface to the second edition on page 13 in this book, and he said, "Nevertheless, many influential voices in contemporary evangelism are preaching with great fervor that we should not tell unbelievers they must yield to Christ as Lord. His lordship has nothing to do with the gospel, they claim. They make the preposterous allegation that calling the unsaved to surrender to Christ is tantamount to preaching salvation by works." Now, one of the accusations against MacArthur that's constantly coming up is that lordship salvation is by works. It's not. As a believer, as an unbeliever, you're professing a faith in the Lord, and you're submitting, at the same time, you're submitting to his lordship in your life. It's not complicated. It's biblical. Jesus said himself, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." And certainly, there's an element of lordship in that alone, but yet people continue to fight against it and argue on these things. Now, he brings up another point on page 20, and this is, again, the introduction, and he references Matthew 7:15, but he said this, he said, "Why should we assume that people who live in an unbroken pattern of adultery, fornication, homosexuality, deceit, and every conceivable kind of flagrant excess are truly born again? Yet," he goes on to say, "that is exactly the assumption Christians of this age have been taught to make." You see the trend here? And this is happening more and more and more. You're not allowed to question or to challenge. Has there been a change? Has there been a change in your life? Don't make justification. That's the problem, this antinomian mindset where we're justifying sin. Well, he claimed Jesus, so he's saved. Well, think about the conclusion of that logic. Think of how that logic is going to turn out in the end. Somebody comes through the door living in sin. Right? Well, I know Jesus, I'm saved. Well, who are you to judge them if they say they're saved or not? You can't judge them. You can't judge them by their works to be consistent with your logic in this. So they come through the door, they're fornicating, they're committing adultery, or they're homosexuals. They come through the door, they tell you they know Jesus, they tell you they walked an aisle, they believe, they said the sinner's prayer. Who are you to judge them? And they want to become members, and the next thing you know, they're going to want to become leaders in the church. Who are you to judge them? This is the direction that the church is heading in because of this. You know, preach on holiness, preach on righteousness, preach on godly and holy living. That's what we're commanded to preach on. And as a saved person, you know, what's the trajectory of your spiritual life? What's the trajectory of your spiritual life? Is there improvement in your spiritual life? He goes on to say on page 43, and I'm not going to be quoting from this whole book. It was an excellent book. I do recommend it. But he said on page 43, "Lordship salvation, defined by one who labels it heresy, is the view that for salvation, a person must trust Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin and must also commit himself to Christ as Lord of his life, submitting to his sovereign authority." He goes on to say, it is astonishing that anyone would characterize that truth as unbiblical or heretical, but a growing chorus of voices is echoing the charge. The implication is that acknowledging Christ's lordship is a human work. That mistaken notion is backed by volumes of literature that speaks of people making Jesus Christ Lord of their lives. He goes on to say, we do not make Christ Lord, he is Lord. Now let me read that again. We do not make Christ Lord, he is _ Lord. Those who will not receive him as Lord are guilty of rejecting him. Look, you can't have it both ways. If Jesus is your Savior, he's your Lord. And I'll add something else to this. If you're not saved, Jesus is still Lord. How you answer to him is going to determine how you respond to the gospel. That's all there is to it. As far as I'm concerned, I don't see the controversy. It's biblical. It's biblical. And what people need to do is stop reading memes and getting their theology from memes with all kinds of misspellings in them that have been, you know, shared 500 times with these cute little quotes and references that have absolutely nothing to do with what the author actually intended to say. Don't get your theology from memes. Actually read a book. Read the book. Read the Bible. And so, I just want to give a little breakdown on the book, and then I will end this little podcast. So the contents are, part one, today's gospel, good news or bad? What does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? A look at the issues. So he's kind of laying the groundwork here. Part two, Jesus heralds his gospel, a call for new birth, the demands of true worship, receives sinners but refuses righteous, opens blind eyes, so forth, so on. Part three, Jesus illustrates the gospel, and he does this using the parables. Part four, Jesus explains the gospel, talking about repentance, the nature of true faith, justification, the way of salvation, certainty of judgment, the cost of discipleship, the lordship of Christ. And then part five, Jesus fulfills his gospel, the triumph is complete. And then the appendix is in part six, the gospel according to the apostles, the gospel according to historic Christianity. This is where I am anchoring myself of late, theological history, or the history of theology. I'm fascinated by it. I've learned so much. And there's so much falsehood that is permeating churches today, permeating pulpits today, because people are ignorant of theological history. And it's really a blight on the church, and it's blight on the effectiveness of the gospel. And again, going back to your favorite meme, you know, and don't get me wrong, I've passed around a fair share of memes as well, but I understand that these are references or quotes, and they could be misquotes or taken out of context or what have you. Ultimately, go to the Bible. But in this case here, where MacArthur is almost always brought up as a heretic because of lordship salvation, it is good to go and pick yourself up the book and read it for yourself and see what he says about lordship salvation. He didn't even make the term. That was something that somebody else, those that opposed this book, made. That wasn't anything he said, but he went right to work and put this book together and gave us this, in my opinion, this great book that helps to explain the issues and, more importantly, his position on it. I thought, you know, the book was very informative. I thought it was helpful. It's in our library now. I had to actually take it out of the library and bring it home because I am going to be doing a sermon on lordship salvation at some point in the future. I've got a few irons in the fire and things that I want to cover. But this is an informative book, and if you have questions on what MacArthur meant, then read the book. You take the time. It's only 282 pages. It's got pretty extensive bibliography, scripture and subject index, and I always find these useful when I'm doing research on a subject. You just go and you know, you look up the scripture verses and go to the page and, you know, see how he expounds on it and what his comments or commentary is on those verses. The bibliography is excellent too, because then you can grab some of the same sources he used to put this work together. In the Google Reads, I gave it a 5 because I thought it was addressing the issue pretty well. And since he is the main subject when it comes to Lordship Salvation, it's only fair to give him, you know, the kudos, if you will, for addressing the issue in the preparatory or preface comments or the introductory comments. The book was easy to read. As I stated, I didn't see any particular issues as far as that was concerned. He's not a very esoteric writer, so he puts everything pretty much over the plate, waist high for you, and you shouldn't have any issues. That is really all that I have to say about this book. I'd recommend it for those of you that are listening that are members of the church. I will be returning this at some point to our church's library, and you are welcome to take it home and read it. I may, in fact, order more so that more folks can take it home, if there's any interest in it at all. I do plan on speaking on the subject, and I know I've got a number of good men that understand the subject as well, and we are in agreement on it. So anyway, I just wanted to share this with you. I hope you have a great rest of your day. Bye now.